So in this postcard epistle, if I could summarise the big idea, Paul writes to a wealthy slave master to receive back his slave. This slave has run away. We get the sense that he stole something or he's been of huge financial loss to Philemon. And so Paul says, you need to receive him back. And if he owes you anything, credit it to my account. You're going to receive him back as a brother. Now, Philemon is a really explosive letter in its contents because not for detailing the gospel in its theology, but for demonstrating the gospel in its practice. This is how Jesus is to be lived out in our lives. We who have been forgiven, forgive. We who have been reconciled to God must be reconciled to one another. Now, in the section we're looking at tonight, which is verses 4 through 20, there's a key word. It's mentioned in verse 6, and it's mentioned in verse 17. It's a Greek word that some of you have heard and you know well. It's this koinonia. What does that mean? It means fellowship. It means sharing. It means partnership. It means communion. So we talk about having fellowship after the service. We mean having a friendly chat over tea and coffee. But when Paul in the New Testament speaks about koinonia, fellowship, sharing, it means the deepest kind. We share the same identity. We're family in Christ. We're to share our lives, our very selves and our very hearts because we're in Christ. We're to have the deepest of intimacy with Christ, koinonia with Christ, and koinonia with one another as Christ's people. And if you want to understand this letter and what's going to be said tonight, you need to understand at the very heart of it is union with Christ. Now last week I preached the sermon in the opening three verses, and Paul there, he whispered the gospel. What's the first thing he said about Philemon? He's beloved, deeply loved. That's his core identity as a Christian. Paul introduced himself in a unique way. He didn't say Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. No, he said Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus. The only place he does it in the New Testament. He doesn't appeal to his apostolic title. Instead, he appeals to the fact that he is a suffering servant. He's sharing in the sufferings of Christ. He's one with Christ. He's bound to Christ. Because he's captivated by Christ's love for him. He not only speaks to Philemon about his identity, he speaks to Philemon's wife, Apphia, about her identity. Her primary identity is not her earthly status. He calls her our sister. Her primary identity is who she is in Christ. Presumably, Archippus is Philemon and Apphia's son, and he reminds him of his identity. He's a fellow soldier. He's a co-laborer in the gospel. Our primary identity as God's people is Christ. Now that's key as we come to this next section. And just as we make the transition, don't forget that Paul spelled out loudly and clearly, what are the blessings that are ours in Christ? Grace and peace. And so are you ready to see grace and peace lived out? Here it comes. 3 points tonight. Gospel reality, point one. Gospel maturity, point two. Gospel reconciliation, point three. Let's begin with point one, gospel reality. And we see that here in this opening prayer of thanksgiving. Just read verses 4 and 5 with me. I thank my God, Paul says, always when I remember you. Now, you can't see this, but in the Greek, that's singular. That's directed at Philemon. So Paul is eyeballing Philemon, as it were, through this postcard epistle, and he's saying, I thank my God always when I remember you, Philemon, in my prayers, because I hear of your love, Philemon, and of the faith that you, Philemon, have towards the Lord Jesus, and for all the saints. Before Paul makes his grand plea, Paul does something so beautiful. He gives thanks to God for Philemon. And thanksgiving is the language of grace and peace. Thanksgiving is the language of the gospel. You see, when it comes to the gospel being worked out in our lives, you and I will never, ever be motivated well by guilt. If anything you do in your Christian life is because of guilt, your Christian life will go up in flames. But if you're motivated by grace and by gratitude, well, your Christian life is transformative. Other people will sit up and take note. Because the aroma of grace and peace in someone's life, it is so attractive. And here's what Paul specifically thanks God for. I thank God for your love and faith in Christ Jesus. Philemon's faith and love was vibrant and lively. He says, I thank God because of your love for all the saints. The overflow of his faith and his love for Christ is that Philemon loves Christ's bride. And Paul, when he goes before God's throne, he cannot but thank God for the gospel at work in his life. Let me be really clear. Paul is not buttering up Philemon. You know, there's a huge world of a difference between flattery and encouragement. Flattery is a lie with a smile. Encouragement is the truth spoken in love. Flattery seeks to manipulate. Encouragement motivates. Flattery, you use that to feed someone's ego. Encouragement, you do that to feed the soul. And Paul here, there is no flattery. As he pens this postcard epistle, he eyeballs Philemon, as it were, and he says, brother, I want to encourage you. I see faith in you that is alive and vibrant. I see love, the love you have for all the saints. And I want to encourage you. I want to build you up. I see Christ at work in you. I don't know if you've ever had this moment or this experience in your Christian life where a Christian has looked you in the eyes and they've given you true gospel encouragement. When that happens, often the response is your lip trembles and your eyes well up. Because you have someone who recognizes that which is most important to you, Christ and his bride. And here's Paul, and I can't help but thinking of Philemon standing there reading this postcard, and there's his lip trembling, and there's his eyes watering up. Paul sees Christ in him. Now, Kevin preached an absolutely fantastic sermon this morning. If you weren't here, you need to go and listen to it. And it just as one of his asides, he kind of stole my thunder, but he actually gave me the point in the first place. When I shared with him, I was preaching on the prayer of thanksgiving. Kevin said, when Paul prays, I always thank my God for you. Who does that remind you of? Christ. Because what does Christ ever live to do? Pray for you and I. He said that this morning. And so here's Paul, and Paul is being so Christ-like. Anyone who's united to Christ, anyone who communes with Christ, you begin to love what he loves, and you begin to pray as he prays. And when Paul prays for God's people, he prays thanking them for their faith, and thanking them for their love. So if you want to know how to pray for your brothers and sisters in this church, that's how to pray. Now just look at verse 7. For I, Paul says, have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother. He goes further. Here's why. Because the hearts of the saints, presumably in Colossae, have been refreshed through you. Here's what Paul says. Philemon, your love isn't theoretical. Your faith isn't abstract. No. Your faith and your love, they're real, they're tangible, they're life-changing because God's people are encouraged. They're refreshed. Do you know what Philemon, who he's like? His life is like a spiritual oasis. People leave his presence more hopeful. People leave his presence more joyful. People leave his presence more at rest in Christ. Philemon's one of those people that if you're in his presence, you know, if you're a balloon, he blows you up. He doesn't deflate you. He refreshes your soul. And so just as we think about that, we could think about ourselves and think, I wonder, how do people leave me? Do they walk away spiritually lifted or emotionally drained? Are we soul refreshers? Are we encouragers? Someone who's in Christ, who's united to Christ, who's communing with Christ, who loves as Christ loves, what will start to happen is you start to refresh and encourage without even knowing it. And here's Paul, and we see gospel reality in his prayer life, and we see gospel reality in the one who's the object of his prayers. Now, one more thing I need to say in this prayer of thanksgiving. The more we thank God for what he's done in the lives of the people around us, the more confidence we will have in God to do even more in their lives. If you can thank God for what he's done in the past in someone's life, you can trust God for what he'll do in the future with someone's life. And so that leads us from gospel reality to gospel maturity. You see, Paul doesn't just thank God for Philemon. He's got a prayer request. And he wants to see in Philemon, more than just gospel reality, he wants to see gospel maturity. So look at verse 6, it's the key verse of the letter. I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. Now this is a verse that I think all the commentators say the same line in it. Every Greek word here can be really difficult, and so it's really hard to translate this verse. And so that's just not what you want to hear as a preacher. This is a hard verse to preach. And there's ways preachers have preached this, and you may have heard a sermon like this. This prayer is so that Philemon would be more effective as an evangelist. That is not what has been prayed here at all. That is true that Christians should become more effective in sharing Christ. But actually this prayer says, you see when it says there, the sharing of your faith, that word sharing is koinonia. And what Paul is praying here is I pray that as you share in the faith with your brothers and sisters, that you might become more effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for Christ, for the sake of Christ. He's saying, as you have fellowship, partnership, communion with Christ and with his people, the mutual giving and receiving that happens in the body of Christ, the life-on-life gospel community, the sharing of each other's burdens, the bearing up of one another, I pray that your union with Christ might become more effective. You see, here's the thing, Philemon. I know you've been a recipient of God's grace. I know that you've got faith and I know you've got love, but I want it to be even more. I want you to know even more of the depth and the glory of being united to Christ. Now here's the thing, right? In your Christian life, do you want more? Do you want to be a better Christian, if I can put it like that? Do you want to be closer to God? Do you want more deeper intimacy, communion with God? Do you think that the secret to becoming a better Christian lies in gaining more theological knowledge? Do you sometimes think to yourself, if I could just read a few of those books that I've bought over the years on my shelf, that would help my Christian life? Do you ever think, if I could just have like an experience in church where God would speak to me, like a moment where like my heart and my affections are captured and I'm set on fire and I just go and live all out? Do you ever long for that? You know, the secret to a Christian life is not more theological knowledge. It's not even a one-time experience. The secret to a deeper walk with God in your Christian life is to live out your communion with Christ. And that showcases itself in you living out your faith with Christ's people. The missing ingredient of your Christian life is not another book. It's not another Christian conference. It's discovering the messy and beautiful life of koinonia in the church. So let me ask you this. Are you actively partnering in the life of this church? Are you and I investing in others? Are you and I serving with others? Are you and I sharing what God has given us with others? Our time, our energy, our prayers, our presence. Here's where gospel reality can move to gospel maturity. When you understand that in Christ you've got every blessing that you need for life and godliness. But every blessing that you have in Christ, it's not just to be received, it's to be shared. And it's in the sharing, it's in the communion with your brothers and sisters, it's in the serving with your brothers and sisters that there is growing, that there is maturity. So gospel reality, gospel maturity, are you ready to see it? Here now is gospel reconciliation. This is where Paul's prayer is pointing towards. He wants Philemon to receive back Onesimus. So we've seen Paul's Christ-like encouragement, how he begins not with guilt, but with grace and gratitude. We've seen Paul's call to gospel maturity, live out your faith through koinonia, through partnership in Christ and with his people. And now comes what we've been waiting for. Verse 8. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner, also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, his father I became in my imprisonment. Now, when you stand back from the story of Philemon, it's honestly the most remarkable story ever. Paul plants a church in Colossae. One of Paul's early converts, probably 3 years previous to him writing this letter, was Philemon. He makes reference to that in verse 19. Then, 3 years later, one of Philemon's slaves runs away from Colossae and ends up in Rome. It's miles away, thousands of miles away. This runaway slave probably wants to get lost in the crowd, and he runs right into the arms of the Apostle Paul. And in fellowship with Paul, and it seems to have happened in prison, he comes to know Christ. So that Paul, when he speaks about him here, he says, do you know, his identity Philemon, Onesimus is my child. He's my son in the faith. He's part of the family of faith. Paul would say, speaks the same way to the Corinthians. I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And as we stand back from this story, the obvious question is, how did this all happen? And there's a simple answer. God's sweet providence. Nothing happens by coincidence. This is one of those spectacular God incidences. Philemon saved through Paul, the runaway slave, Onesimus, brought to Christ through Paul. You know, I'd have loved to be in that prison cell when Paul shared the gospel with Onesimus. I don't know what he said. This hymn wasn't penned, but maybe he said to Onesimus, long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Then thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. And he'd say, Onesimus, this can be your story. This can be your song. You might be running away from being a slave, but your greater problem is actually not that you're a slave to Philemon, you're a slave to sin. And you can be free. You don't need to be a fugitive. You can become a child of God. You can be a brother in Christ. And there in that prison cell, Onesimus came to Christ. And this is beautiful, right? His life totally changed. Look at verse 11. We were chatting about this at our staff meeting. What do we need more of in LCPC? What do you think the answer to that is? Fun. You want some fun? Paul says something somewhat funny. Formerly, Onesimus, his name means useful. Formerly, the useful one was useless to you. But now, he is indeed Onesimus to you and to me. Formerly your slave was absolutely useless, so useless that he stole from you or he cost you a lot of money. But now, because his life has been changed by the gospel, this thief, this deserter, this disappointment, he's now living up to his name. He's now useful. He's now so valuable that Paul actually says, verse 13, I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. The power of grace is that Onesimus, his life is so transformed by the gospel that he's now living a new identity. I want you to see this new identity. Look at what Paul says. Verse 16, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother. What's his identity now? He was once a slave. He was once your property. Philemon, Onesimus is now your beloved brother. When was the last time Paul said that word, beloved? When he spoke about Philemon. Who has Onesimus become? A beloved brother. You see, before the cross, we stand in level playing field, but before the cross, in our union with Christ, we become new people with the most glorious identity. We stand with the same identity as the Son of God, our elder brother. As beloved as the Son is, so we are loved by the Father. And here's Paul saying, he's got a new identity. Now, do you know what I love about Paul? Not only does he have this massive big God theology, he understands that God's big purposes are always far greater than you and I could ever imagine. You see, look at what he says in verse 15. For this perhaps is why Onesimus was parted from you for a while. Why did Onesimus run away? Why did Onesimus take the money? Why did Onesimus end up in Rome, end up in a prison cell with Paul? I'll tell you why. Look at what he says. That you might have him back for the rest of your lives. No. Forever. Such is our new identity that the story of the gospel is Onesimus is your beloved brother. And it's not just until death do you part, it's forever. No longer a slave, but a brother. And this is where Paul, this genius of a theologian, this seasoned pastor, puts his finger on the raw nerve. Verse 17. So if you consider me your koinonia, your partner. If you consider me, Philemon, as one who shares in the same Lord, in the same Spirit, and in the same family as you, then this is what I want you to do. Receive Onesimus as you would receive me. What I want you to do is receive him as you receive me, as a brother in Christ. Now this is where Paul continues to show that he's Christ-like in his gospel and Christ-like in his gospel lived out in action. Look at verse 18. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. Paul says, okay, let's not pretend. Maybe he did mess up. Maybe he has put you in great debt, but don't worry. Put it on my tab. I'll carry the debt. Now when we read that, what do we hear? We hear the gospel. We hear the cross. This is what Jesus did for us. He saw our sin. He saw our failure. He saw our rebellion. And he said, charge it to my account, Father. Paul isn't just teaching the gospel. He is embodying the gospel. Do you know how powerful this postcard is? Paul never wrote his own letters. We surmise from history that he had a problem with his eyes. And he always had a writer. But at this point in the letter, he says to his writer, give me that pen, Timothy. I, Paul, verse 19, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. As he's been dictating the letter, he now picks up the pen and he says, here's my name, Philemon, in my own writing. And then funny Paul says, just so you don't forget, to say nothing of your owing me, even your own self. Do you know Philemon had a past? And in his past, Paul was used as an instrument to bring him to know Jesus and to help him live life in Jesus. And Paul, he's not manipulating him. He's reminding him, Philemon, you have a debt. You've also been on the receiving end of grace. Now, if you've received grace, it's your turn to give. It's your turn to show grace. And this is the ministry of fun. Verse 20. Yes, brother. I want some benefit. I want some profit from you in the Lord. Now here's the joke, if you will. What did he say that he derived much joy and comfort from? Philemon's love. Why? Because he was a refresher of God's people. So how does he end it? Now, Philemon, refresh my heart. Welcome this brother, not as a slave, but as a son of God, as a son of mine, is your own heart. And so as we bring this to a close, here's the challenge. Here's gospel reality, maturity. It leads to gospel reconciliation. Here's the gospel lived out. Here's Jesus. Jesus came into this world, and Paul would write in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, "For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he who was rich became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich." Or in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, "He who knew no sin was made sin, so that you might be the righteousness of God." Jesus took our debt and then invited us to share in the riches of his love and his righteousness. And if you've received the riches of God's love, if you're clothed in the righteousness of Christ, then what are you to do? Who believe in Christ, you're to let the gospel shape how you live, and you'll refresh others. We're to live up to our name. We're to be Onesimuses. We're to be useful to the Lord in his service. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not yet a Christian. Maybe you're here tonight and you struggle with this sermon because you hear about slavery and you're still thinking about slavery. I wonder, have you ever thought about the fact that you may be a slave to your own sin? That your life isn't free as you think it is. You're in bondage. There is one who came to set you free. And he's paid the debt. And he wants you to come and enjoy the freedom of forgiveness and the joy of reconciliation to God and to him and to his people. And the most compelling thing about this, it's life-changing. Just taste and see tonight by repenting and believing that God is good, and happy are those, joyful are those who find refuge in him and have their hearts and souls refreshed. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you that this little letter not only proclaims the gospel, but it embodies it for us. And we pray that as a church family, we would be marked by the reality of the gospel. Make us a people who are thankful one for the other. Help us to put on the clothes of Christ as those who are holy and chosen. Help us to put on compassionate hearts, to be kind in humility. Help us to bear with one another, forgiven one another as we've been forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us above all to put on love so that there might be harmony among us. Oh Christ, we pray that your peace would rule in our hearts. We thank you so much that you did for us what we can never begin to imagine. You paid our debt in full so that we could be with you forever and ever. And as those who have received your grace, we pray that you would make us conduits of grace. Lord, thank you that you've set us free to serve and to love. Lord, all of us want to grow in our Christian maturity. And so we pray that the prayer of Paul in verse 6 would become the prayer that we have for ourselves. that we would discover the wonder of koinonia in this family of faith with you at the center, so that we might grow in your likeness. We pray this for your glory and our good. Amen.